God created the world perfect, complete. And that will not lead us into either evolution or theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the attempt to try and merge the direct creation with a period of time that agrees more with science, and it is impossible to do. So we need to know direct creation. We need to know the fall, where death entered the world and all the curse of the world. We need to take our stand on Noah's generation when the world was destroyed by a flood, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. It is a joy to bring the Bible message again today. And we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 and the ancient problem of scoffers within the church and some out of the church. Those who really set themselves to deny the deity of God. One thing that always puzzled me was that if people were not religious, had no interest in the Bible, no interest in God, no interest in religion, why do so many take up the subject? Why do they set themselves to devise arguments that there is no God, or devise reasons why the church has no relevance today? These things are mysteries because, well, just shrug your shoulders and walk on if that's the case. But many fight the truth that God is. Even atheists, well, are there any real true atheists? Well, men think about God. They are God conscious. They're God aware. And all of these things come up. Now, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the focus of our ministry today, we read about those who set themselves as scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So there they are, they're doubting, and they're saying, this Christian message is crazy. After all, there's no sign of Christ's return. And so they willfully mock and jeer the message of the gospel. I trust that you will not do that today, but listen in, please, and may God give you faith to accept the truth that Jesus is coming again. Now, I said tonight I've been reading about George Whitefield. Another thing I've learned, that when even he was a young man ministering in New England, at the age of 26, he took a very straight stand against unconverted men in the pulpit. It actually was the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards who gave countenance to this notion that it's better to have an unconverted man in the pulpit than no man. And surely even an unconverted man can do some good if he's got the Bible in his hand and following the basic liturgy of the church. Now, that's very surprising, and it became a trend within training schools in New England at that time. Men who had no testimony of salvation, and they had all this theology. They were men of learning, they were men of acumen, and they had various intellectual abilities, but they were not converted. And when George Whitefield went up and down the east coast of the United States of America preaching the gospel and came to understand that there was this move to bring unconverted men into the pulpit, he denounced it firmly and paid a heavy price. He made many enemies because he insisted for a born-again ministry, just as he insisted on the new birth for a man or woman to get to heaven. And if you know about George Whitefield's preaching, he was very, very much preaching the new birth. He insisted on the miracle of the new birth. Now, what happens when an unconverted man gets into the pulpit? What happens when someone who has got all his knowledge, but his heart is really unconverted, he loves the world and sin and the praise of men, what happens is the Word of God is corrupted and it becomes handled deceitfully. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul warned of this in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now that word corrupt means to huckster. It means to sell at a discount. It means to cheapen, devalue. And we are not of them which corrupt the word of God or devalue it. Our job is to call men and women to take their stand where the Bible stands and draw the line where the Bible draws the line. To do other is to lose the battle and to surrender to those false teachers and to those who deny the great supernatural historic events of the Bible. Now that's the preacher's true preacher's task. Preach about the scoffers and take our stand for the Bible. Now we come back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you'll notice in verse 2 the true believer's thinking, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and so on, that in the last days scoffers would appear. That's what that's leading down to. The word mindful is the Greek word for which we get mnemonic. I'm probably not saying that one. It's one of the trickiest words to pronounce. You know that little device that we use to remember things, a memory aid. In Sunday school, I know some people have tried to teach the children the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And how do you remember those names? Well, you shake the bed, you make the bed, and into bed you go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a memory aid and device. And Peter is saying to these people, use your mind. Get this into your mind and remember it. Don't forget it. Whatever device it takes, that you remember that the Bible warns us of these scoffers who will come. Now, memory aids are used in the Bible as well. You have Psalm 119. It's divided into 22 sections, all corresponding with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And section 1, they're usually about 8 verses in each section, and they follow that memory aid. So if you knew the Hebrew alphabet, you could use that to help you memorize. And if you read Psalm 119, we are called to remember the precepts, the judgments, the warnings, and the principles of God's word. And that is the true believer's thinking. How do I sum this up? Well, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 A's. Talk about a memory aid. Alliteration is a memory aid. The first thing that you are to be mindful, that the Bible is an absolute. You can't play fast and loose with the Bible. When God says it, we believe it. It's also an attitude, that when we hear some new fad, some new philosophy of men, we always ask the question, what does the Bible say about that? That's our attitude. And in a good sense, Christians are a people with attitude. They always ask the question, what does the Bible think of that? What does the Bible say about it? Also, there's affirmation. When we go to the Bible and discover what the Bible says, that's it. It's affirmed. There's no more argument. There's no more debate. We come to a settled position. Paul warned about those that were always learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. They never come to a fixed conclusion or position. We are believers tonight that have positions on doctrine, on the history of the Bible, and the great truths of the Bible. And then also the fourth A is our assessment of orthodoxy. Test all things. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. And that is what we're to apply. Now, is that the way you think? If you are a liberal-minded person, and I'm thinking here now theologically, I'm not talking about politically, theologically, a liberal-minded, that means you're open to all ideas. A liberal-minded person is open to every source of knowledge, every suggested truth. And we say, well, we give equal value, equal weight, equal place to all these sources of truth. No, we have a biblical view. And so there is the world's view, there's my view, there's the Christian worldview, and there's the biblical view, and it's the biblical view we're after, because you just don't want my view. If you've got a question for me, you'll be saying, now could you show me in the Bible where I can stand upon that truth, or where that is the solid teaching of the Bible. We must arrive at a solid position based on the Bible. Now that doesn't happen overnight. The new Christian, and we have some new Christians here tonight, you're relatively new to the Christian faith, standing up for Christ, and you face the issues of ungodliness and the false notions of the world. If you don't hear it at work from the ungodly, you'll hear it on the radio, you'll hear it from many sources. In this vast media age, it comes from all quarters, and you're going to be bombarded with ideas and views. And so you need to seek a biblical mind. As I say, it doesn't come overnight. We need to grow in knowledge and grow in our fixed position. That's why the Bible says when we're choosing elders, we do not choose a novice, someone that's just new to the faith, who is just discovering these things and hasn't really come to a fixed position. And so, as you give yourself to Bible reading, to hearing the word preached, or maybe you do some personal study with a Bible commentary or study aid, you grow in the fixed positions of the Word of God. And that now becomes the true thinking of the believer. And I hope I'm seeing in your life development, growth in knowledge. And to do that, of course, you have to be a Bible worm. You have to be a Bible ant, storing away those things that are a help and a blessing to your soul. You remember how the prophet Ezekiel was to eat the roll. Well, Christians are to digest God's truth. Let that work in your mind and heart and become the very food for your soul. Now, the third part of this is the true Christian's test. We need to be aware of false teachers. And you'll see how there are marks of how to identify them. If you read verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts. That's the mark. They're vile. They love sin. They love uncleanness. And they are the opposite to purity. Back in verse 1, Peter said, stir up your pure minds. But these scoffers are impure. And usually they are to be noted by their unclean lifestyle. And here Peter is calling people to be able to take the test and to identify these ungodly men. What are we to do with them? Reject them. They're to be noted, they're to be marked, and they are to be rejected. So test number one, watch for purity. If you get somebody in the pulpit and they're full of the world and they want to promote the world, you can be sure they're not sent by God, because this gospel is the gospel according to godliness. Then also, how to refute the scoffer's denial of judgment. Well, we need to know our Bible history. These scoffers, you'll notice what they're saying in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? And so they are mocking the idea of the Lord returning and returning in judgment. And they're asking, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. That is their notion of uniformitarianism, that everything just continues on and on with no interruption. So how do we refute these scoffers? Well, by taking our stand, firstly, for direct creation. God created the world in 6 days. God created the world perfect, complete. And that will not lead us into either evolution or theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the attempt to try and merge the direct creation with a period of time that agrees more with science, and it is impossible to do. So we need to know direct creation. We need to know the fall, where death entered the world and all the curse of the world. We need to take our stand on Noah's generation when the world was destroyed by a flood, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Another instance not mentioned in this chapter here would be the Tower of Babel, where the nations of the world were scattered with various languages. And that is a part of world history. That's why there are so many languages in the world today, and linguists would tell you that they all flow back to a particular root. And while I can't understand Mandarin or Cantonese, and I can't understand Hindi, yet linguists say that right in the very root of every language, there is the basis of one tongue or one language. And that's because the world was scattered at the very time of Babel. The other part of history would be the line of Christ from Abraham, that there is a people whom God has called out to be his own Israel to serve the Lord. Now we need to stand on those things, because you'll see the lie of the false scoffers in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so they do not accept God intervening, God intercepting, and God bringing judgment upon the world. But they deny it, and they do not accept that the world is getting worse and worse and heading for judgment. Rather, their contention would be that due to the evolutionary process, the world is getting better and better, and it is acquiring greater ability to do things that are right. Now, next week's message will be based on this whole matter of uniformitarianism. I have way too much material to preach on this tonight, but I want you to think about this for next week. When you go to the gas station to gas up your car, what are you using? You are using fossil fuel to fill your car. And you're doing it, and I'm doing it, and there's millions of people in the world who every week are filling up, tanking up with fossil fuels of various kinds. And all of this fossil fuel comes from fossils, which are the remains of living animals or vegetation that was destroyed in a worldwide flood. And the fact that this fossil fuel is available all over the globe is testimony to a worldwide flood. And it's testimony to God's judgment upon the world. Now the ungodly deny it. They scoff at it. There are even people who say, well, I love the story of the Lord Jesus, and I just love to hear about his birth, and I love to hear about the resurrection and those events of Christ. But this idea that God judged a whole world and destroyed it apart from one family, I can't accept that. And so there is all kinds of false notions on this matter. The Bible teaches us that God is imminent in the world, that He is at work in the world, and He is going to judge the world again, not by a flood. The rainbow promise tells us He will never again destroy the world by a flood, but He will destroy it by fire. And if you read the rest of this chapter, you will discover just how complete that judgment by fire will be. So we can say tonight, this world is headed for judgment. The scoffers deny it. Men mock at it. But the Bible warns us, and we are to be mindful. We're to take our stand where the Bible stands, that God is going to judge this world and wind it up, that there will be a great destruction of this world. And next week, Lord willing, we will look at those parallels between Noah's time and our own, and we will look a little more in detail on this lie of uniformitarianism and how it doesn't stand up, and yet it is the theory upon which many people build their views. So tonight, I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart. It's my job to preach these things, even to the choir. Even though you know them and believe them and may have heard them all your life, I am to stir up your pure mind. And you are to remember them. And you are to refute these scoffers by knowing the Word and taking your stand where the Bible takes its stand. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, and what a solemn subject we're into here today as we think about the apostasy, the turning away of men from the truth, and those who dare to scoff at the precious doctrines of the gospel, that a good and loving God has sent His Son to save wicked men from their trespasses and give them a passport to heaven. Anything that doubts, questions, and throws away the goodness of God has to be a fearful and a wicked thing. Mr. Spurgeon said that I am bowed down with dismay that my Lord's great love, which led Him to die for man, should hardly be thought worthy of your hearing, much less of your believing. Here is a heavenly marriage and right royal nuptials placed within your reach, but with a sneer you turn aside and prefer the witcheries of sin. Oh, that is condemnation itself, isn't it? The things that men choose over the goodness of God in the gospel. That only declares who you are, how you think, and how you stand before God. If you have no interest in this gospel and reject it, then how can you expect God to have an interest in you? Mr. Spurgeon went on to say, avoid anxiously the double sin of unbelief. If you do not believe Jesus, you do not believe God. If you reject His Son, you reject Himself. If you give the lie to the teaching of Christ, you give the lie to God. Flee from this deadly sin. And again, unbelief calls itself honest doubt, and not without cause, for we should not have known it to be honest if it had not labeled itself so. What a contradiction in terms. Honest doubt. To question truth, to question God, and to claim to do it honestly? What a cop-out. What a cover-up for a man's rebellion to God. These are things that should be repented of, and we should lay down our arms of rebellion and surrender at the feet of Jesus, honestly confessing that we have turned our backs on Him and now need to turn to Him for grace and for mercy. Mr. Spurgeon went on again to say, I have noticed that whenever a person gives up his belief in the Word of God, because it requires that he should believe a good deal, his unbelief requires him to believe a great deal more. If there be any difficulties in the faith of Christ, they are not one-tenth as great as the absurdities in any system of unbelief which seeks to take its place. Have you ever thought about that? The man who calls himself unbelieving and who rejects the truth of God, the Bible, and the gospel, well, what does he believe? And where is his system of knowledge and truth? Well, he has to believe a whole lot of things to accept the theories of evolution. He has to accept a big bang somewhere in outer space millions, if not billions of years ago. He has to believe that cells formed and DNA code came into existence by random chance to form the various species and human life. He has to believe that man has a conscience, but there is no God. What is conscience? It is but God himself speaking. It is that little preacher of the heart telling man that he needs to get right and turn away from his sin. Why do people blush at their wrongdoing? And what is this thing that we call love? Love? What is it? Did it evolve? Is it something that comes through mere chance and rotation of genes? How can these things be? You're called upon to believe the absurd, and they are absurd. Whereas for a Christian to accept that God created all things by his word and by his power and upholds them, and that this world is indeed the result of great design by a mighty, all-wise, and all-powerful Creator, how simple! Even a little child can take it in, and the greatest philosopher can follow this system with delight. I trust that today that you will turn your heart and trust in the Lord and give him your soul today. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If I can be of personal help in your desire to be saved, may you call me, email me, be in touch. Now we're coming up to our final announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I want to give you a personal invitation to come along to our church services any Sunday, 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bring your family and friends as we preach the message of salvation. Of course, you can join us by webcast right here at these times, 10:30 and 6, and you can join us on your own computer to view by video and by audio. If perhaps you have missed part of the program today or you'd like to hear this message again, you can go to our website. So you'll get all the information there. If you go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our church, times of service, you'll get a contact button, a donate button, and you can be a part of this ministry, and we invite you to do so. Now, listeners on Vancouver Island and in Victoria, we invite you also to our church services there at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. You will be most welcome at the services there, and the people will receive you gladly as they worship the Lord and stand for the Lord Jesus. It's important for Christians to take a public stand and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. Now, the website again is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Give me a phone call if you wish, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you. Join us again, please, as we let the Bible speak.